We're just going to hop right in, okay? In Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Christians in the city of Ephesus, okay? And he extends a prayer to them that has just captured, like, my attention and my heart for years, right? And in this prayer, Paul says this. He says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. It's such a powerful prayer. How wide, how long, how high, and how deep is the love of Christ. Here this morning, we're going to be looking at three parables that all testify to the immeasurable width, length, height, and depth of the love of Christ. And it's my prayer that our love for Christ will grow and will deepen as we encounter His love for us here this morning. My name is Trevor, and I'm one of the pastors here at H2O Cincy, and we are so glad that every single one of you is here this morning. Whether this is your first time here with us this morning, or whether you've been here for years, like me, right? I've been here for a long time, right? We're so glad that all of you are here this morning. And we're going to be in Luke chapter 15 this morning. So you can go ahead and turn there in your Bibles if you'd like to. I'll also have the scriptures up here on the screens behind me as well if you'd like to follow along that way. But as you're turning there, and really before we even jump into the scripture that we're going to be in this morning, I just want us to go to the Lord in prayer together, to really acknowledge His presence here with us in this place this morning, right? To really welcome Him here, to ask Him to bless our time in His word here this morning. So please bow your heads in prayer with me. God, we do just what I said. God, we acknowledge Your presence here with us, Lord. God, Your word says, God, where two or three or more gather, God, there You are with them. And God, we welcome You here with us. God, we thank You for being here with us, Lord. And God, this morning is all about You. It's all about Your heart, Your glory, God, all about You. And God, we just pray You would just bless this time that we spend together in Your word. God, I pray that we would truly all leave this place more captured by You, more captivated by You, just more in love with You, God. God, I pray that You would just pour out Your Spirit upon me. God, that the words that I speak, God, would be Your words. And God, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. So we're going to be looking at three parables today out of Luke 15 that have a lot of imagery in them. Okay? As we're going through these parables, I want you to really imagine what these scenes would look like. Okay? Because God created imagination. And God gave us our imagination. And I believe that God actually wants to sanctify our imagination. And God wants to use our imagination to actually reveal more of Himself to us. Okay? So as we go through these parables, I want you to really, like, imagine these things. As I said, we'll be in Luke 15, starting in verse 1. I'll be reading from the NIV. It says this. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So right off the bat, to understand these parables and the way that God wants you to understand them, you need to know kind of like a who is who kind of thing here, okay? So in this, the shepherd of the sheep and the owner of the silver coins represents God. And the sheep and the coins represents you and me and all of mankind. Okay? It's important for you to know that. And with that in mind, I want to point out what these parables reveal to us about the great love of God. And the first thing that stands out is that God's love pursues us. Right? I think that's pretty clear from these parables that we just read. Just as the shepherd pursued his lost sheep, and just as the woman pursued her lost coin, God pursues us. And God pursues us not because he has to or because he even needs us, but because he loves us so much and because he wants us so badly. Man, isn't that truth so awesome? Right? As humans, we want to be wanted. Right? Like, raise your hand if you're here today and you want to be wanted. Right? This is the, like, yeah, we're all very similar in that. We want to be wanted. And the fact that God actively pursues us shows that he deeply loves us and deeply wants us. Let that encourage you here this morning. And some people think that we have to climb this tall mountain to get to God by our good works, by our religiosity, by our efforts, or whatever else. But the truth is that God, in his incredible love and humility and kindness, has come down the mountain himself and has come to pursue us in love, right? And this is through the person of Jesus Christ, right? Then that first song that we were just singing this morning, it talks about how Jesus is the King of glory, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, right? The King of heaven. Yet because of his great love and his humility and his kindness, 2,000 years ago, he left that. Right? Jesus didn't start in Bethlehem. He was in heaven with God the Father right from the beginning. Right? But he saw us and he wanted us and he loved us, that he actually stepped out of heaven to come down that mountain and to come and to pursue us, right? In love. We get this passage in the scriptures of Jesus' transfiguration, where it says that his face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance, that his clothes were as bright as a flash of lightning. And these things are describing his glory. But Isaiah 53 tells us that when Jesus actually came, when he came down that mountain, he became a man like us, that there was nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Nothing to attract us to him. That he made himself lower than low to come and to pursue us, right? And not just to become a man, but to pay the sacrifice for us, right? To pay the penalty for sin that we deserve. Because God promised that he has to punish sin because he's perfectly just, right? And prior to Christ, the only one who could bear the weight of his sin was us. We were under the wrath and the penalty of God, the penalty of sin. But Jesus said, no. I love them, and I want to pursue them, and he did, and he came, and he saved us and redeemed us. Friends, God pursues us because he loves us so much, because he wants us. And God pursues us even if we aren't pursuing him, which is so moving. Right, and these parables highlight the truth that God pursues every soul personally and individually. The shepherd goes after his one lost sheep, even though he has the 99 others. And by the way, just kind of a side note in this parable, this is a question sometimes people ask. The safety of the 99 is assumed in this parable, okay? The shepherd goes after his one lost sheep, even though he has the 99 others. And the woman goes after her one lost coin, even though she has the 9 others. And every sheep and every coin was important to the shepherd and to the woman. And this tells us that every soul is important to God and that God pursues every soul personally, even the one. And something I want to emphasize before we move on from this is that it isn't just born-again Christians that God pursues and wants and loves. Maybe this is obvious to you, but I really want to emphasize this to make sure we all know it. And hear me right on this. God absolutely pursues and wants and loves us as born-again Christians. I don't want you to doubt that for a second. I want you to be secure and so joyful in that. But I want you to hear this, that God also pursues and wants and loves the souls of the lost too. God came after us. He pursued us when we were lost. Right? And even though if you may be a Christian today, God is still pursuing the lost that are out there. right? Even in these parables that we just read, right? The characters are a lost sheep and a lost coin, right? And these are the people who are far from Christ. And a few chapters later in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is again speaking, and he says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Right, so yes, God pursues, he wants, he loves us as Christians, but he pursues and he wants and he loves the souls of the lost as well. And I wanted to emphasize this point because it's actually very Pharisaical. Right, that's a big word, I know, right? It's of the Pharisees, right? To think that God wants you, pursues you, and loves you, but doesn't want, pursue, and love someone else, right? And that's actually a big reason why Jesus was sharing these parables in the first place, to show people that he loves everyone. He wants everyone. He pursues everyone, okay? Moving on from that, the way in which God pursues our souls reveals that God's love also values us, right? We see this from the incredible commitment and resolve that the shepherd and the woman have as they search for their lost things. For the shepherd, we aren't given a lot of detail, but it says that the shepherd goes after his lost sheep until he finds it. And even though we're not given a lot of detail, just thinking about this, again, with our imagination, just think of what the shepherd might have to do to go after his lost sheep. Right? That shepherd is climbing hills, he's going through valleys, he's trekking across fields, he's crossing streams, he's doing all this kind of stuff to go after this lost sheep, right? Because when sheep get lost, they can get really lost, right? But it says he goes after it until he finds it. He's committed, he's devoted, right? And we're given even more detail about the woman searching of her lost coin. It says, doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? So the shepherd and the woman both show incredible commitment and resolve in their searching. And you wouldn't search for something in this way, this kind of commitment and resolve, unless that thing was very valuable and precious to you. Right? And this actually made me think of a story as I was reflecting on this week. Shortly after my wife and I got engaged, we went to my hometown to visit my parents. And something that my wife and I really enjoy to do is to go on walks together. So we went on a walk in my hometown, and while we were on our walk, we came across this memorial for this little child who had passed away. And we noticed that one of like the outdoor like flower pots or vases had like tipped over, right? In the flowers and the dirt and that kind of stuff had spilled out of it. My wife, being the incredible person that she is, right, immediately just went down and started putting all the stuff back together, making it all like, you know, pretty and nice again. And she did that, and we continued on our walk. Well, about an hour later or so, we ran into a family friend of ours, right? And this family friend had heard we'd gotten engaged, but hadn't seen us yet. And so, of course, he wanted to see the ring, right? And Susie presents her hand, and guess what? The ring isn't there. Oh. Right? You're like, oh, no. Oh, shoot. Right? So, Susie and I, as you might expect, sprint out of the building that we're in, sprint across the town back to this memorial that we were at previously, like where she was putting like the flower and the dirt back together, in search of this coin. And we got there, and we had found that Susie had put her ring on top of the memorial as she was, you know, cleaning the things up because she didn't want it to get dirty, right? Which is reasonable, right? Makes sense. But man, we were so happy, right? And we were so relieved, right? When we came and we found that ring because it was so important to us and so valuable to us, right? And we pursued the ring like we did, you know, just us, you know, probably looking like, I don't know, a cartoon, just running across the town, right? Because again, it was so valuable and so precious to us. Right? But think about it. Let's say like we're in this store and Susie, my wife, she's like, oh, Trev, like, I don't have my hair tied. I'm back. Okay. Yeah, you know, like, sorry, I mean, I'm not a girl, so I'm sorry if I just offended you, I don't know. But to me, I'm like, okay, right? But if she's like, Trev, I don't have my ring, I'm like, woo, you know, like, we're running, right? So in these parables, right, it's a funny story. But when we see this commitment and this resolve of the shepherd and the woman, as they're pursuing these things, it tells us that the things that they're pursuing are so valuable and so precious to them, all right? And I think about this in 1 Peter 1. I actually don't have the scripture up here for you. But in 1 Peter 1, it talks about how we've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, right? And we think about, okay, when you're using something precious on behalf of something else, or you're using something precious to pay for something else, that's communicating something about this thing that you're purchasing, right? That it is also valuable, that's also precious. And friends, the scriptures tell us that it was that we were bought with the precious blood of Christ. The precious blood of Christ was spilled on our behalf, right? So again, this communicates, and God is communicating to us in his word that we are valuable and precious to him. But mentioning how happy and how relieved my wife and I were when we found her engagement ring actually leads to the next thing I want to share about God's love. It's that God's love rejoices over us, right? So just as my wife and I celebrated and were so happy and so relieved when we found her engagement ring, and just as the shepherd and as the woman celebrated and rejoiced and were so happy when they were reunited with their lost sheep and lost coin, God rejoices over us when we are reconciled back to him and reunited with him. And this is something that's actually exclusive to born-again Christians, because born-again Christians, those who have turned to Jesus in faith and repentance, are the only ones who have been reconciled back to God. And just because God wants and pursues and loves the lost doesn't mean that they're right with him. Now, God wants them to be right with him, right? Through them turning to faith in Jesus and repentance, right? But just because he loves them, wants them, pursues them, doesn't mean that they are just automatically like right with Jesus, right? But yeah, so this is something that's exclusive to born-again Christians, God rejoicing over them. And I've been very familiar with these scriptures for actually quite some time. But it wasn't until just a few weeks ago that I realized that God himself is the party master, right? That God himself is the leader of the rejoicing and the celebrating that is happening in heaven. I used to think it was just the angels who were rejoicing and celebrating, but it's actually God himself who's at the front, like leading it, going crazy. In these parables, we actually see he's the one initiating it, right, and leading it. And I actually want to share a scripture with you from the book of Zephaniah that actually highlights this as well. In my breakout at Manmaker, I shared this as well. I want to share it with all of you. It's Zephaniah 3:17. It says this. It says, "The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you, and in his love he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing." So this verse, just by itself, as it is already awesome. I read that and I'm like, awesome, God, thanks, great, whew, right? But when we do a deeper dive into this verse and we look at the original Hebrew for the phrase translated to rejoice over you, it literally means to dance, skip, leap, and spin around in joy. Is that the way that you view God? Is that how you see God as he's rejoicing? Dancing, skipping, leaping, and spinning around in joy. And this is actually God's own word that's saying this in its original language. This is not my interpretation. This is actually just the depth of God's word here. And God wants us to know this about him because they put it in his word. God wants us to know that when we come before him in prayer, that he is actually deeply stirred and that he's full of passion and joy and love, right? And as we come before him, he is extending his arms to us and he says, "My child, welcome to my throne room. Welcome to my presence. I love you." Right? That when we are worshiping God in musical worship, or in prayer, or even just with our life song, that God is jumping up and down, right? That he's running through the heavenly courts, right? That he is dancing, just as Zephaniah 3:17 reveals. And friends, have you ever thought, in 2 Samuel 9, when it says that David is dancing undignified before the Lord, have you ever thought about the idea that God was dancing back? That they were dancing together in that time? Man, like what an awesome God that we have. right? That David wasn't just doing this thing by himself, but he was dancing with his king, right? That's beautiful, right? And that when someone becomes a Christian, going from death to life in Christ, again, that God himself is that leader of the rejoicing and celebration that's happening. And God wants us to know these things about who he is, because this changes things. That changes how we pray. That changes how we worship when you know that God is doing that, right? So God wants us to know these things. And God rejoices over us like this simply because he loves us so much. He's so happy. He's so full of joy that we have returned to him, been reconciled back to him. And also because of the souls that have been reconciled back to God are Christ's reward for his suffering. Right? Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that it was for the joy set before him that Christ endured the cross, scorning its shame. And what the scripture is saying, that while Jesus was on the cross, he was actually focusing on the joy that he would later have because of what his sacrifice and his resurrection a few days later was accomplishing. And what his sacrifice and resurrection was accomplishing was our salvation and our redemption. So when souls come to Jesus for salvation, Jesus is full of joy because of that. And I'm sure there are other reasons too why God's rejoicing over us like this, but we need to move on, make sure we get to everything in a timely fashion here this morning. But I hope that all these things that we've been talking about this morning just encourages you in your own relationship with God, leads you to just stand in awe of God and to worship him this morning and throughout your life, right? And it also inspires you and motivates you and compels you to share the love of Christ and the gospel of Christ with the lost, right? That the heavens can just erupt into this celebration, this rejoicing. But in the next parable that we're going to begin into, we're going to see even more of the great width and length and height and depth of the love of Christ. It's the parable of the prodigal son, which I'm very excited for. So picking up in verse 11 of Luke chapter 15, God's word says this. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Bring put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" So this is actually a parable that I love to share in both the context of evangelism and discipleship. And it makes me just so happy when like the Holy Spirit just opens someone's eyes in a moment and they're just like so like jubilant. Right? And they're like, this is talking about God and us, right? I can't tell you the number of times that has happened, even with some of you in this room. And I just love to be able to confirm that, like with the people who say that as well. But that's something important for you to know, that the father figure in this parable represents God the Father. And as we did with the first two parables, I want to point out what this parable reveals about God's love for us. And the first thing I want to point out is that God's love gives us the freedom to choose. Okay, the freedom to choose. Looking at verse 12, the father's youngest son comes to the father and demands his share of the inheritance. He says, "Father, give me my share of the inheritance." And what is happening here with the father's young son is that the young son is actually cutting off relationship with his father. Because the inheritance was typically passed on once the father died, or when the father was close to dying. So when the young son comes to his father, while his father's still alive, and demands the inheritance from him, the son is saying, "Father, you are dead to me." And that is so heavy. And I'm sure that this hurt the father so much and broke the father's heart into pieces. But because the father loved his son so much, he gave his son the freedom to choose what he wanted to do by honoring his son's request. Because the father wanted a personal relationship with the son that was based out of authentic love, not out of force or obligation or restriction. In the same way, God has given us the freedom to choose in this life because of the incredible love that he has for us. Right? God has given us all the freedom to do whatever we want, say whatever we want, think whatever we want, pursue whatever we want, worship whatever we want, and more. And God has given us the freedom to choose like this so that if someone chooses to be in a personal relationship with him or chooses to obey him or worship him or serve him, that it would be authentic and from the heart. Okay, which is so good. But like the father's young son, all of us have used that incredible gift of the freedom to choose to also turn our backs on God as well. And we'll come back to this here shortly. But we're going to keep reading on in Luke 15 for now. And after the young son received his inheritance from the father, in verse 12, the next verse tells us that the son set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living. And the passage goes on to tell us that the son's life just became an absolute mess. So much so that by verse 16, he ends up starving and in the mud with the pigs. His life just became an absolute mess. And keeping in mind that the father figure in this parable represents God the Father, it actually makes a lot of sense, like what happened here in the following few verses. And I want to take a second to explain why this makes so much sense to me. You see, you and me, the prodigal son, and every person who has ever lived was designed and was created to be in relationship with the Father. Right? And when that relationship with the Father isn't there in someone's life, there's a void. There's something missing in that person's soul. And it's a void where the Spirit of God is meant to be in that person's soul. And it's a void that is actually felt and experienced by someone who is not in a personal relationship with God. It oftentimes leaves someone feeling empty, unfulfilled, alone, anxious, or even just an ache in their soul. And it's not fun or pleasant to feel those things. So people will try to fill that void with all sorts of things, right? With sex, with relationships, with money, with alcohol, with personal accomplishment, with worldly success, right? With entertainment, right? With worldly riches, with all of these different things, popularity. Or some people will just try to distract themselves from the void that they're feeling. For the prodigal son in Luke 15, the reason that he had the response that he did is that he was trying to fill that void in his soul by wild living, right? So this probably meant like sexual hookups, recklessness, drunkenness, all of these kinds of things, right? He was just trying to fill this void in his soul. But here's the thing, only God can fill that void in someone's soul. There is no other substitute that can do it or can take God's place in the souls of mankind. So when someone who isn't in a personal relationship with God is going to all of these different things to try and fill that void in their soul, none of it does the job for them. And they're still left feeling unfulfilled and empty at the end of it all. And guys, that is why Like, pay attention to this detail. The prodigal son blew through an entire inheritance worth of wild living, right? And like an inheritance that is typically like tens of thousands of dollars, right? If not more, depending on the family. So this was a ton of money, right? That the prodigal son was just blowing through on wild living, right? And he kept just spending and spending and spending and spending on more and more and more and more because none of it was doing the job. None of it was enough. None of it was actually fulfilling him. And eventually he came to the end of his rope, and that's why the prodigal son ended up in the mud with the pigs by verse 16. Because that's what a life of unrepentant sin, a life separate from God, will do. Right? It'll take your soul just to the pit. Right? reflecting on this earlier this week actually made me think of a quote from C.S. Lewis that I wanted to share with you this morning. And it's the same C.S. Lewis who wrote the Chronicles of Narnia. If you're familiar with that, he's a very devout Christian. He said this: "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." Wow. Isn't that powerful? Right? We get so distracted by these mud pies in the slum, right? While God is there right in front of us saying, my child, I have these treasures, I have these riches that are boundless, that are so much better than anything you've ever had if you'll just come to me, right? That is the heart of our Father. And God, in his love and in his wisdom, will allow people to pursue their own desires, even when those desires aren't him, and will allow them to reap the outcome of pursuing those desires to show them that those other things are just mud pies in comparison to these boundless treasures of the Lord. But as we keep reading in Luke 15, we see that God's love allows us to repent and return to him. Okay? While in the mud with the pigs, it says that the prodigal son came to his senses. And I love this. It says, when he came to his senses. That's great. While in the mud with the pigs, prodigal comes to this point where he looks around where he's at, what he's doing, and he's like, what am I doing? What have I done? And it led him to think about the abundance and the goodness and the riches that were in the presence of the Father. And he realized that going back to his father was the only way to fix things because he couldn't fix things on his own, right? And just kind of a side note, this isn't in my notes, but it's not just about knowing the abundance that's with the Father. You've got to actually go to the Father to experience it, to enjoy it as well. So remember that. But in this time, like the prodigal son, he swallows his pride, takes ownership of his mistakes, and sets out and goes back to his father, leaving his mistakes and his waywardness behind with the pigs in the mud in pursuit of the Father. And friends, this is the heart of repentance. Now, that's what's happening here. The prodigal son is repenting. And friends, repentance is a gift. And it's a gift that the Father has blessed us with. And it's not something to be intimidated by. And I hope that you view it as a gift. Because the fact that we can turn from our sin and go to God and be honest with him about our sin is awesome. Like, repentance is such a gift. And repentance, it's a change of mind, a change of perspective that leads to a change in action. It's shifting your perspective from sin is good and following God is not good to sin is bad and following God is good. That's the shift of repentance, right? From sin is good, following God is bad, to sin is bad, following God is good. Right? And this is what the prodigal son did in Luke 15. And when you have this shift in your perspective, again, then it's actually trying to like live that out to the best of your ability, okay? He came to his senses, he shifted his perspective, and he went back to the Father. And I want you to pay attention to the detail that the prodigal son didn't just set his sights on going back home, but set his sights on going back to the Father, okay? And this is such an important part of biblical repentance, and I think that some Christians can actually forget this. Biblical repentance is turning away from sin, but also turning to the Father. Okay, turning away from sin, but to the Father. It's kind of like this two-step thing. And what originally taught me this was Acts 3:19 in the Bible. It says this. This is the Apostle Peter speaking. He says, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." And you can see how this verse kind of highlights both of these elements of biblical repentance, of turning from sin and turning to the Father. Friends, that is biblical repentance right there. And something else I want to point out from the prodigal son's repentance is that someone doesn't have to clean themselves up before they go to God. Right? This is such a common misconception in our day, honestly. And you need to know this, and you need to let your lost friends know this as well. Someone doesn't have to clean themselves up before they go to God. Right? When the prodigal son set out to go back to the father, he was probably still covered in mud. Right? He was probably, his clothes were probably super torn, and he probably smelled awful, right? But he just went as he was. He just got up and went, right? And that is exactly what God wants from us. God wants people to go to him just as they are, right? And of course, I'm not talking about just, you know, like physical dirt on your body or smelliness or whatever. Like God will accept you with that as well, right? But what I'm talking about is the sin. The brokenness, right? The questions, these kinds of things. God wants you to come to him with those things. You don't have to work those things like yourself and then go back to him, okay? Just go to him as you are, okay? The prodigal son's repentance in Luke 15 is admirable. And honestly, all that the prodigal son was hoping for was that his father would be able to forgive him and hire him on as a servant. But the father had something else in mind. All right. I actually want to read this part again as we get into it because it's so good. What happens next? Starting in verse 20. It says, "So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." That's so powerful. Here's the next thing that God's love does. God's love redeems us. All right. The prodigal son was just hoping to be forgiven and rescued from rock bottom by his father. But the father went so far beyond that and fully redeemed the prodigal son. And in my time with God in his word recently, the Holy Spirit has been highlighting how much God's word doesn't just talk about salvation in Christ, but redemption in Christ. Okay, like redemption in Christ. And salvation and redemption are related, but they aren't the same thing, okay? Salvation is about rescue and deliverance, right? Being taken out of a certain thing. Whereas redemption, in this context, is about restoring things back to the way that they are meant to be, right? Because in the gospel, I've preached on this quite a bit, it's not, God hasn't just saved us from something, but that he's also brought us into something as well. And that's the full truth of the gospel. And in Colossians chapter 1, there's a scripture that actually talks about both salvation and redemption in the same couple verses. It's Colossians 1, 13 and 14. It says this, "For he has rescued us," salvation, "from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Right? So God's word, again, doesn't just talk about salvation in Christ, but also redemption in Christ. And this is very, very important. And even after grieving his father so deeply by cutting off relationship with his father before, Luke 15, the prodigal son is fully redeemed as a son by his father. Now, I want to show you where we see this. First, when the father sees his son coming back to him, while the son is still a long way off, the father just takes off, right? Like, who knows what he's doing, right? But he sees the son, he takes off and starts sprinting towards his son to meet him right where he's at and to personally walk his son home. And I was curious, so I looked into the Greek word for run, and it actually is the word where it says, like, you're putting everything, right? That this father held nothing back. That this is kind of like an Olympic sprint that this father is doing, right? He's just dead sprint. And this is really significant because men, especially older men, did not run in this culture. Okay, it was viewed as kind of like this thing with dignity and their image and that kind of stuff. So the father, he was actually throwing his dignity, he was throwing his image, he was throwing, you know, all this kind of stuff actually just out the window. But guess what? The father didn't care about those things. What the father cared about was reuniting with his son. What the father cared about is that his son knew that he was loved, that his son knew that his father wanted him, right? So he just takes off and just trucks these cultural norms and goes after his son, right? And guys, what we're seeing here is an expression of the intensity of God's love. The intensity of his love. Because sometimes, you know, we talk about God is powerful, God is mighty, God is loving, all these kinds of stuff. It's so powerful. And I remember even the day I learned this, like looking at these things together, right? That God is powerful in his love. That God's love is powerful. These things aren't just independent from each other, right? So God's love for us is so intense, and this is being expressed in how the Father is sprinting after his son here. And again, the sacrifice of Jesus for us, right? The fact that, again, as I said earlier, that he would step out of heaven for us, come to us, live a sinless life for 33 years. And even though he was totally innocent, totally sinless, totally pure, that he would take the punishment upon himself. Right? Isaiah 52 actually says that they beat Jesus so bad that he was no longer recognized as a human. He was unrecognizable. And then after that, was crucified later that morning. Right? Friends, Jesus loves you intensely, deeply, passionately. Right? And it's so important for us to know that, right? And Jesus wants us to know that. We see the intensity of his love here. And after the father embraces and kisses his son here in Luke 15, the prodigal son says this line that he's been rehearsing, right? And he tells the father that he is no longer worthy to be called a son. But it's like the father doesn't even hear it. Because the father immediately says, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So the father calls the prodigal son, this son of mine. Notice that detail. He declares it. He says, this son of mine. Right? In this, he is declaring the redemption that is happening. And the father lavishes the prodigal son with so much. And friends, I want you to notice that none of the things that the father brings to him were necessities. Right? He doesn't say, oh, like he brought him like a nurse and like some food, you know, and this kind of stuff. None of the things that the father brings were necessities. Right? He brings him a robe, he brings him a ring, brings him a sandal, brings him a calf, and a party, right? None of those things were necessities. None of these things were just basic life needs. And that isn't just what God gives us. He doesn't do the bare minimum, right? The father was coming and he was lavishing his son. The father wanted his son to know without a doubt that he was redeemed as a son, that he wasn't just a hired servant, that he wasn't just a slave, but that he was as much of a son as he was before, right? That's so powerful. And again, this is the intensity of the love and of the joy of the Father that we were talking about from Zephaniah. The fact that he's leaping, he's dancing, he's skipping, he's spinning around in joy. This is the intensity of the love and the joy of the Father. And we're seeing it. And Jesus shared this parable in this way to show us the kind of redemption that we are given in Christ. When we come to Christ in faith and repentance, and we're born again as children of God. Right? And it made me think, okay, what are the things? The prodigal son got a robe, a ring, sandals, a calf, right? Like, what are these things, like, kind of translated, like, to our context? It's that the Spirit of God himself rushes into our hearts and makes his home there. That we are plunged into the freedom and the joy and the peace and the fullness of Christ. That we enter into a personal love relationship with God. That we become heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ of the eternal heavenly glories. That we are given awesome identity titles to have so much security in, and so much more. And not because we deserve any of it, but because of the immeasurable love and grace and kindness of our God and King, Jesus Christ. And friends, this word of truth, that God's mercy and grace and love is so much stronger than our sin. So much stronger than our sin. And it's important for you to understand what the great treasures and boundless riches that are yours in Christ are. And it's important for you to understand that God himself and a personal love relationship with God is by far the greatest treasure of them all. Because the father's older son, because remember there's actually two sons in this parable. The father's older son didn't understand the treasures and the riches that were his and that were right in front of him the whole time. Because when the older son found out what his father was doing for the prodigal son, when the prodigal son came home, the older son wanted nothing to do with it because he was bitter, he was angry, he was upset. And the older son was so bitter and angry and upset because he thought that he was being treated unfairly. But again, the problem was that the older son didn't understand and didn't recognize the treasures and the riches that were right in front of him the whole time. And this is what the father was trying to get him to see in verse 31. And notice that the father meets the son right where he's at. Right? Like when the prodigal son's coming home, the father runs out and meets him where he is, walks him home, right? But he also does the same thing with the older son. Right? The older son's refusing to come in, so the father goes out and meets him where he's at too. This is the truth I want you to take away from today as well, that God meets you where you are, wherever you are. So he meets his older son right where he is, and he says this. He says, "My son, you are always with me, and everything that I have is yours." This verse right here is so profound. My son, you are always with me, and everything that I have is yours. The father wanted his older son to know that he loved him just the same as he did the prodigal son. That the robe and the ring and the sandals and the fattened calf were already his for the taking and for the enjoying as well. That he also had a personal relationship with the father. And that the father wanted to celebrate and rejoice over his older son too. Just as God the Father celebrates and rejoices over those who become Christians in a certain moment, and also over those who are already Christians in that moment as well. Right? Because again, this is something that shifted for me, right? That when you come to Christ in faith and repentance, the rejoicing begins, but it never stops. The party doesn't have an end time. Right? It just keeps going, and it keeps going, and it keeps going, and it keeps going until you're standing before him. And guess what? It's going to keep going, and you're just going to be there, right? And you're going to be celebrating, you're going to be dancing, you're going to be leaping, you're going to be doing all the stuff too with God, face to face with God. And that is awesome, right? So in this time, man, the father was like, man, older son, come. I want to celebrate you too. I want to rejoice over you too. You're my son too. I love you too. Right. What an awesome God we have. What an awesome Father in heaven that we have. He loves us so much. And it's so powerful for us when we don't just like know these things or live just by the title of these things, but we understand like the implications of these things. The implications that God is our Father and we are his children. Right? The implications of God coming and redeeming us. He loves us so, so, so much. And these parables from Luke 15 that we studied this morning teach us that God's love pursues us, that God's love values us, that God's love rejoices over us, that God's love gives us the freedom to choose, that God's love allows us to repent and return to him, and that God's love redeems us. And there is so much more that God's love does that we didn't even get into this morning, and it's all amazing. And if you're here today and you are already a born-again Christian, I hope that these things encourage you and lead you to worship with that same level of celebration and gladness and joy that we see from the Father here in Luke 15. As we go into this next worship set here this morning and beyond. Bandy, you can go ahead and make your way back up. But maybe you're here today and you aren't yet in a personal relationship with God. If that's you here this morning, I want you to know that God has been pursuing you. That God wants you, that God loves you, and that Jesus came for you. That Jesus came and he paid such a big price, such a high price for you, that you may come home, that you may turn from a life that is separate from the Father, that is separated from the Father, and you may come home. And friends, God meets you where you are, right? You don't have to make your way all the way back home. You just turn to the Father. Again, not just turning back home, but turning to the Father. And God will meet you where you are. He'll put his arm around you, and he will walk you back home. Because friends, every single one of us is guilty of turning our backs on God. Every single one of us is guilty of walking away from God, staining ourselves with sin. And the scriptures tell us that in order to be in relationship with God, in order to be in heaven for all eternity, that you must be sinlessly perfect and perfectly righteous. And guys, that's the bad news, because not a single one of us is that on our own. Not a single one of us is sinlessly perfect. Not a single one of us is perfectly righteous on our own. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God." But God's love continued to pursue us. God's love continued to value us. And God just simply said, just continued to love us, that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, as I've been talking about already this morning, that Jesus came, he lived on earth 33 years, a completely sinless life, a completely righteous life. And then at the end of that life, he looked at us and he says, "Even though you are guilty and I am innocent, I'm going to take the punishment for you. I'm going to take the penalty for you." He was rejected, he was beaten, he was mocked, and he was crucified. And he died under the wrath of God on Friday. But the following Sunday morning, he rose. One miraculous breath, and it changed everything. Changed the course of all of human history. Right? That Jesus rose from the dead on that Sunday, saying that if we look to him as our Lord and as our Savior, we come to him with faith and with repentance. We use that gift of repentance that God has given us, that we are fully redeemed as sons and daughters of the King. And as I just said, if you've already done that this morning, man, praise God and praise him, right? Praise him, worship him so much, right? But if you haven't done that yet this morning, the heavens are waiting to rejoice for you. God wants to rejoice over you, just as he is already rejoicing over the Christians in this room already. He loves you so much. How wide, how long, how high, how deep, and how great is the love of Christ. Let's pray. God, we love you. God, it certainly pales in comparison to your incredible love for us, your incredible care for us. But God, with the love that we've got, the hearts that we've got, God, we give it to you. God, just as your word says, God, Jesus, your love compels us. Because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. That those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Jesus, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the great width, the great length, the great height, and the great depth of your love for us, Jesus. Lord Jesus, we are so moved by you. Lord, if there is anyone here today that when they came here, they didn't know your love, Lord, I pray that they would today. Lord, I pray that they would be changed, they would be transformed, they would be fully redeemed by your love, by your sacrifice, by your resurrection, by your spirit, Lord Jesus. Lord God, for those of us who have been redeemed by you, Lord God, I pray this, that our worship, our adoration of you in this time and throughout our lives would just be just so pleasing to you. Jesus, it would make you just jump up and down. It would make you run joyfully through your heavenly courts. It would make you dance, leap, spin around in joy. Jesus, we want to see that in you. We want to dance with you. We just want to be caught up in this love song with you, Jesus. We pray this in your precious, precious name. Amen.